Our scripture is from the Gospel of Mark. I'll be reading from my own translation, Mark 7, 1 to 23. And the Pharisees and some religion scholars who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. And they noticed some of his disciples that with unclean hands, that is, with hands not washed according to the proper procedures, they were eating their bread. Because the Pharisees, and all the Jews for that matter, do not eat unless they scrupulously scrub their hands. Just one of the ways they keep the traditions of the Presbyterians. The Presbyterians really didn't exist back in those days, but the word there is elders, and that's what Presbyterians means, elders. Just one of the ways they keep the traditions of the elders. And if they just come from the market, they cannot eat unless they practically take a bath. And not only that, there are whole messes of regulations they observe, like washing cups and pots and pans and the dining room furniture. Anyway, they questioned him, those Pharisees and religion scholars. How come your disciples do not live according to the traditions of the elders, but instead eat their bread with unwashed hands? And Jesus told them, "Boy, Isaiah got it right when he prophesied about you all, the hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far away from me. In vain do they worship me, indoctrinating as doctrines the commandments of men. You all drop the commandment of God and you grab a hold onto the traditions of mere human beings." And he was telling them, "Quite nicely, you set aside God's commandment in order to dictate your own traditions. Because Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and 'Whoever curses his father or mother, let him be put to death.' Yet you say, 'Anybody who says to his father and mother, Korban,'" which means gift, "'Korban, anything of mine which might have helped you from now on is to be considered a gift to God and off limits to you. By this, you actually prohibit him from doing anything to benefit his father or mother, virtually eliminating the law of God by means of your tradition which you hand down." And you do a lot of things just like that. And once again, Jesus called the crowd over to him and was telling them, "Listen to me, all of you, and get this. There is nothing from outside a person that by going inside can make him unclean. But instead, the stuff inside that comes out, that's the stuff to make a person unclean." And after he left the crowd and went inside, his disciples questioned him about the parable. And he said to them, "Are you that thick-headed too? Don't you see that whatever enters a person from the outside cannot make him unclean? Since it doesn't enter his heart, but his stomach and intestines and eventually gets flushed away." By saying this, Jesus was declaring all foods clean. And he was saying That which comes out of a person, that's what makes a person unclean. And the dumb disciples here are thinking Jesus is making bathroom humor. This is a bathroom joke. And they don't get it. And Jesus explains, because from inside, out of a person's heart, come the wicked thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murders, adulteries, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, and slander, and arrogance, and foolishness. All these things come from the inside and make a person unclean. Let's pray that prayer we pray. Heavenly Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. The head of the American literary movement in the end of the 19th century was a man by the name of William Dean Howells, and he was the editor of a very popular digest. And William Dean Howells was a scrupulous and immaculate punctuator. It took Mark Twain to write Howells a letter pointing out that Howells should not be so scrupulous about correcting everyone's punctuation because nobody knows or keeps all the rules. Punctuation doesn't make you a good writer. Now, you can't write without punctuating. You have to punctuate. You have to put a period at the end of a sentence, a comma at the end of a clause, at the end of a thought when you take a break. But just mere punctuation doesn't make you a good writer. And even violating the laws of punctuation can occur in a good writer. The point is to write well, not to punctuate. In matters of religion, we get this confused all the time. This is a pulpit robe. How come Protestant ministers wear them? This is not a priestly robe, it's a pulpit robe. Do you know? There are two reasons that come out of the Reformation. Do you know why? Anybody know? One reason, George is right. The early preachers in the Protestant movement were students, and as students they were poor, just like Will. Will knows what poor means, he's a seminary student. They were poor and they couldn't afford good clothes, so they would wear a pulpit robe so the poverty of his clothing would not be a matter of discussion while he preached. And there's another reason why. It's because the teachers in the seminaries and the universities in those days all wore robes as a symbol of their erudition and their ability to teach. Now, do preachers have such poor clothes that they need to cover them nowadays? For the most part, no. Do the professors in the universities still wear robes? Only on graduation. They don't wear them during classes in January. So that's the reason I don't wear the robe, because functionally, the reasons for it have been lost in our society. But you'll go to a Presbyterian church or a Lutheran church where they wear one every single Sunday. Why? Why? Tradition, because we've always done it that way.
That's right.
Here we go. Here's a question. How many of you wash your hands? Okay, I'm talking to an experienced crowd. Just want to make sure. Sometimes Ray and Aaron, we work on them. They're still in the barbarian stage. When you wash your hands, do you get your hands wet first and then pick up the soap? Or do you pick up the soap first and then wet your hands? Does it really matter? If you wet your hands, the soap will slip out. Well, that's, maybe I ought to do it that way, George. I can remember dropping the soap a lot of times in the bathroom. The Pharisees and the religion scholars got all worked up about stupid questions like that. They mistook the real issues for matters of formality and procedure and tradition. Jesus did not die so that 2,000 years later we would invent other religious traditions in order to make us feel better. There are people who are interested in that. Did you read Time magazine 2 weeks ago? The last page in the essay was written by a young woman in her 30s who is Catholic, was raised Catholic, and wishes to abolish the English Mass and return to the Latin Mass because the English Mass is so tawdry and banal and tacky and trivial, and the Latin Mass makes her feel better. This is what she says. In a world unmoored by violence and uncertainty, there's something deeply soothing about participating in ancient rituals practiced by so many. Whatever our issues with the tenets, whatever our differences with the tenets, the truths, the doctrines, okay, the substance of the Catholic Church. You know, I can be upset about what the Catholic Church teaches with the reality of the Catholic Church, but we still cling to what unites us in Catholicism, the faith, our devotion to the celebration of the Eucharist. I confess I adore the rich minutiae of the Mass, the frankincense, the Kyrie, the droning of creeds in a sacred space. It comforts me to know that my family around the globe takes part in the same weekly rites. The common purpose of shared ceremony helps me reflect on the Holy Spirit. So, when she goes to Mass, what she is seeking is, quote, to be soothed, quote, to be comforted, quote, to be helped in reflection upon the Holy Spirit. So that, in other words, here we go. This is what she's after. This is the deepest reality for her. Out of the mood created by Latin, which is an indecipherable, dead and foreign language, this woman can invent for herself a truth, a reality, a doctrine, a tenet of the Holy Spirit. Do you understand? In other words, if they play the right music, if they light the right candles, if they burn the right incense, the priest could be reading in Latin the contents of a cereal box, but it does not matter. It has the same effect. She's made to feel in a certain way so that she can invent her own truth. That's not the gospel. That's hardly the gospel at all. It's not our traditions that Jesus died for. Jesus didn't die to determine for us what songs we should sing in worship, or how long our hair should be, or what clothes we should wear. Jesus died and rose again for a transforming purpose, that we might become sons and daughters of the living God and do what? Easy question. As sons and daughters, we do what? To love. By this will all men know that you're my disciples, that you love one another. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, that religious practice, nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith working itself out in love. On the other hand, the way we Protestants venerate organ music, you might think that Jesus didn't die on the cross, but instead invented the organ. We almost wonder, how did Christianity survive its first 1,000 years without any organ music? But the matter here is that the traditions and the customs are tools. They're tools to help us express and communicate. Tools. We are stupid human beings to prefer the tools or to mistake the tools for the object of our worship, Jesus himself. It's as if we were mistaking the saddle for the horse. John reminds us in 1 John 4:9, which we read for our call to worship. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. That's the purpose. This is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete, has come to maturity, has fulfilled its purpose in us. Jesus didn't die to make us religious. He didn't die to make us Presbyterian. Jesus died so that we might become like him, lovers of God and lovers of people. How many people want to go to heaven? Here we go. How many people want to go to heaven? Please raise your hand. We're taking a head count. We got a bus going up there this afternoon. What would you say is the number one characteristic of heaven? Now, there are these three remain: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. Isn't love the number one characteristic of heaven? Did it ever occur to you that since love is the number one characteristic of heaven, that heaven might be messy? The scripture tells us that the lion will eat straw like the ox. Have you ever lived with an ox? Who's going to clean up after the lion? And the wolf and the lamb will lie down together. That could be messy. In heaven, love is service in spite of the inconvenience. Love is intentional commitment to another in spite of the inconvenience. Not when it's convenient, but in spite of the inconvenience. I remember a day, a number of years ago, I changed 4 diapers in an hour on the same child. Let me tell you, folks, changing diapers is the real world. Heaven can't get more real than that. As I recall, it was mid-morning when I did the dipstick check. You know, you grab the child and you'd stick your finger down, and the wetness had gone upwards, capillary action in the back of the diaper. So I changed the diapers in less than 5 minutes, and we were good to go. Then I heard this muffled explosion. And the colors at the end of the child's pants changed. And I had to take the clothes off the child. And the diapers off the child. And clean the child. And re-diaper the child. And redress the child in clean clothes. And set the child free. While I, the drudge, remained behind to clean the clothes. And to clean the diapers in the toilet in the bathroom. 20 minutes later, a half an hour into this process, I just finished my tasks in the bathroom, and the same child runs by the door of the bathroom. There has already been another explosion. This time, it is nuclear. And we go back to the changing table and start all over again. Strip the child, change the diaper, clean the child, attach clean diapers, replace the child's wardrobe, return to the bathroom where I, the drudge, eliminate the nuclear waste. Go to the telephone. Telephone the Environmental Protection Agency. Have my home declared a Superfund toxic waste cleanup site. 20 minutes. Yes, Alan, it's coming. 20 minutes later, 50 minutes again into my morning, and for nearly an hour, all I have done is strip, wipe, dress, scrub, and wash my hands. Finally, I am free to re-enter the real world. And the same child runs past me like a cowboy running after 9 days on a horse. And I knew something was up, or in this case, down once again. And spent another 10 minutes changing diapers. Now, was that love? Yeah. Yeah, sure it was. My brother-in-law had a deal with his wife, and it's the first one that saw the diaper. You know, the guy had to change it. Wow, that was just a lot of diversion. I didn't see a thing. Didn't see a thing. Child's running around the living room. I don't notice a thing at all. No, that changing diapers is love. Love is patience, consideration, and labor in spite of hardship. Now, you tell me, what impresses Jesus? Changing diapers or proper worship procedures? Changing diapers or getting the Bible quoted during worship in the King James Version? When I was at Fourth Presbyterian Church in Washington, D.C., one of the elders wanted to pass a rule that the only version of the Bible that would be used in worship on Sundays would be the King James Version. 400 years since that's been written. I think the vocabulary's changed a bit, and it's not even the best translation. Now, what impresses Jesus? Changing diapers or washing your hands the right way? Changing diapers or scrupulously avoiding any entertainment on Sunday? Well, the answer is easy. It's changing diapers. Because Jesus died to make us more loving. He didn't die to make us more religious or more traditional. Could changing diapers happen in heaven? Are there nuclear waste diapers in heaven? Could be. Could be. Because we know that love is in heaven, and we know that love is frequently inconvenient, and we know that love is sacrificial. Jesus died on the cross. Just a question. Do you think that ruined his day? Uh-huh. That was love. But the gospel is, it didn't ruin his weekend. C.S. Lewis once said something very difficult and very profound. He said, if there were pains in heaven, all who are wise would desire them. If there were pains in heaven, all who are wise would desire them. Why? Because the greater the pain, the greater the love, the greater the blessing. The wise in this life have learned that great love includes inconvenience and hardship and sometimes pain. Love in this life, we know, includes pain. If you want convenience, you go to Wawa or you can go to hell. That both give you convenience. Hell is easy. Hell is lazy. Hell is freeing from all pain. Is it any wonder in a world that worships convenience and ease and painlessness, love is hard to find? The world would prefer that life be easy. The world would prefer to live in hell than that life be hard and live in heaven. Because living downhill is easy. Now, is Jesus saying that all traditions are wrong? No. That's like saying the only way you can ride a horse is bareback. No. Saddles are fine. You can pick out your saddle, put it on the horse. Yeah, any saddle you want. That's just fine. Just don't think that it's the saddle that makes the horse go. Traditions are tools. Some work, some get worn out. But tools are wrong insofar as they obscure or interfere with the truth. Some traditions uphold the commands of God and they have to be held on to. Creeds are good things because they point us in the direction of the truth. Some traditions are indifferent and are followed by some people and disregarded by others. Some people play drums in worship, some people don't. Some people play the organ, some people play guitars. And some traditions are absolutely indifferent. And we're expected to know the difference as we go along. What's good, what's bad, and what's indifferent. And you think, oh my goodness, how can you tell? It seems so mixed up. How can a lay person be able to figure this one out? It's like a husband doing the laundry. You open the dryer and you say, how could I figure all these clothes out? Well, you just wait a second and tug on a few of them and they'll show you what they are. Some clothes are like bed sheets and you don't wear them at all and you just pull them out and put them in the basket. Some of those clothes are necessary for health and cleanliness. And some clothes are worn by other members of the family and you'll figure out which they are if you happen to try them on. And life is okay as long as I don't insist that you wear my corset. And you don't insist that I wear your Argyle socks. So what's heaven to you? Is it someone who's there for you to hear you? Why don't you do that for somebody? Is it somebody to provide for your need just in the nick of time? Then share from your generosity and your abundance. Is heaven being together with family? Then be somebody else's dad or mom or brother or sister or son or daughter or grandpa or grandma. When we were living in Ohio, mom and dad on one end of the continent were 550 miles away and mom and dad Hansen were on the other end of the continent and they were 8 hours away by plane. And we had people in our church in Ohio who filled in. It's not convenient. It's not easy. Sometimes it's uncomfortable. But it's what heaven's about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to determine what's real and what's a tool. What's the truth? And what merely assists us, sometimes just points to the truth. Father, save us from the heresy of thinking that we are saved by our mood or by our feelings instead of by the Lord Jesus and the truth and our willingness to submit. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.